ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to fall mightily upon us. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of the risen Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in our Bibles to Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 17. In the Red Pew Bible, this is page 1104. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 17. Just to briefly set the context, Jesus had been training his disciples, teaching them, maybe for a year or more. And now he was going to send them out on his own. He sent them out two by two. And he gave them authority over evil spirits and to heal and to raise the dead. So amazing things. And so they are sent out. And then as they return, they're telling Jesus about how great it was that even the evil spirits are subject to them in the name of Jesus. So they're pretty excited. So this is where they return and report to Jesus. So Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 17. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." It does amaze me. I'm sure it's just a coincidence, but anytime you talk about Satan, it seems that the crowds are smaller, the congregation's smaller. I'm sure that's just a coincidence, but I just find that Satan does not like to be spoken truth against him. And so it just, again, I wonder what it is that's keeping people away this morning. And there are things of the enemy, because the enemy can do all kinds of things. I'm reading through the Acts of the Apostles, and Paul wanted to go somewhere. He says, but Satan prevented us. This is Paul. The great Paul wanted to go somewhere. He said, but Satan prevented us from going. And so anyway, I do believe there's an important thing. We're talking today about this subject, which is not a pleasant subject, but it must be addressed. As I said in the beginning, I was surprised as I was going through to realize that this scripture reading we had today from Revelation 20, we've never read it in this church. And yet it is this the passage, the clearest passage, that talks about the final defeat of Satan. And so let's review this. Jesus said that he saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Amazing statement. Elsewhere in Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 to 11, we're told that there was a war in heaven. Michael the archangel, which is the higher elevation of angels, Michael and his angels fought against Satan and his angels. Satan and his angels were defeated. They were defeated by Michael and thrown down from heaven to earth to make war against those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And that would be us, hopefully, who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. We are at war. Satan is warring against us. And as we heard in our reading from Revelation 20, more details about the final defeat of Satan. What an important reading this is. Satan was bound and thrown into a bottomless pit, quote, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer. That just struck me this time. I've read that so many times, but it struck me this week. How much Satan, his purpose, his intention is to deceive the nations. Not just individuals, but to deceive the nations. I think that's happening today. After 1,000 years, Satan is released from prison again to deceive the nations. He will then lead a large army against the beloved city, which is Jerusalem. But fire will come down from heaven and consume them all, this whole army. Then Satan and all who follow him will be thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. The final defeat of Satan and all his angels and all those who follow him. You see, Satan is not a metaphor. Satan is not a symbol. Satan is not a personification of the dark side of our personality that some might tell us. Satan is real, and his angels are real evil spirits. They steal, they kill, and they destroy, and they deceive the nations. Satan is a liar and the father of all lies. Jesus said that, the father of all lies. Even today, especially today, we're seeing this in the world all around us, deceiving the nations. Every day we hear politicians and journalists who are flat out liars. That sounds like a harsh thing to say, but it is true. They are liars. They intentionally withhold the truth. They intentionally give misinformation. They intentionally report fake news and twist things that people say. It's intentional. They are evil. Their father is Satan, who is the father of all lies. Now, not all, I believe, are evil. There are many socialists, particularly young people, are grabbing on to this idea of socialism. I believe they're simply ignorant. They do not recognize the reality of spiritual evil or the reality of the fallen nature of man, that man by nature is self-centered and consuming and power-hungry. And that is why history has given us plenty of proof that socialism is evil. It results in death and destruction and oppression of many, many people. We've seen that in history. Now, I want to say that we've seen this in our own country, and there is specific proof of this. There is a movement known as the Return. It's led by many evangelical leaders in our country, pastors of large evangelical churches. Jonathan Kahn is one of those that's been trying to stir this call. It is a call for evangelicals, Christians, to go to Washington, I think it's in September, to gather, to let people know that we as Christians are going to stand up for what Christ calls us to stand up for. And just to give you an idea, they sent out an email this week with some information, some statistics that I think are very telling about the kind of state that our nation is currently in. Just a few to mention. In 1956, 50, 70 years ago, 5% of babies, 5% were born to unwed mothers, just 5%. 95% were born to women who were married. Today, 40% of babies are born to unwed mothers. So it went from 5% to 40% now of babies born are born to women out of wedlock. Another statistic, in 1970, they looked at men ages 20 to 39. In 1970, 70% of men ages 20 to 39 were married, raising families. Today, it's half that. It's 35%. Since 1970, we've gone from 70% married young men to 35% married young men. Here's another thing. Again, I know that there's reasons for this, but 70%, they say 70% of Americans are currently on at least one prescription drug. 70% of Americans. Now, again, there's many reasons why that could be. But for 70% of our population to be on at least one prescription drug, and they went on to say about 20% of the population is on at least five prescription drugs. Now, again, there could be sickness and many reasons for that. But overall, that's a very startling statistic, I think, so much. And particularly among young people, I've seen efforts by guardians and parents and so forth, how quickly it is that they're giving these young kids drugs now to calm them down, to keep them from being, you know, AD or whatever. And so this proliferation. And then another statistic they gave that maybe is more telling than all, there are over 40 million adult websites. 40, that's more than, they said, Google and Amazon, 40 million adult websites on the internet. And they must be being fed by something. 40 million, that's just an amazing statistic to me. So that tells us there's something wrong. And it's, again, it's not just in our nation, but it's in the world. This is in the world. And that's not even to mention the number of abortions that are still 1 million a year, unborn babies being aborted, which perhaps, and I believe, the greatest evil of all. Now, sadly, nothing is going to stop this. No government program, no law that's going to be passed, no kind of sensitivity training we give to our employees is going to change this. Because what it requires is a change of heart, a change of going back to Jesus. What they need is Jesus. Example I've used before about the importance of a change of heart. Example, I read a supposedly true story of a couple who were going to a marriage counselor. They were planning divorce. The woman wanted divorce from her husband. He did not want the divorce because she was taking care of him. And so they talked about, why do you want the divorce? And she said, well, he doesn't do this, he doesn't do that, he's not responsive, and so it went on and on. Well, he was scared because he didn't want to lose her. So he says, no, I'll be different. I promise. I'll change. I can change. I promise you I'll change. So finally she agreed. She said, okay, all right, let's not go through with this. Let's give it a chance. So sure enough, they went back, and he started being more attentive. He started being more responsive, started taking more responsibility for things. But it only lasted a short while. Only lasted a short while because it was not a matter of a change of heart. See, he wanted somebody to take care of him. And he said, I'm going to do what I need to do. If I need to change, I'll do it. But because there was no change of heart, it was not permanent. And so that's what's required in the world today, a change of heart, a change in families, a change in families. And so nothing is going to correct this or bring about relief until Jesus comes. And again, it's just one of these things I've read so many times, but you know when it talks about Elijah returning at the end of Malachi? It talks about Elijah returning. You know what he's going to do? He's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. He's talking about the family. The problem today is the family unit is falling apart. And nobody's talking about, well, few people are talking about that. And so what's that resulting in? It's resulting in the enemy stealing, killing, destroying, and deceiving the nations. That's what's going on. Now, the good news is one day Jesus will return. And that's why we need to keep this in mind. One day Satan and his demons and all who do his work will be thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Nobody gets away with anything. One day all evil will be destroyed. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more lies, no more deceit, no more corrupt politicians and journalists. And oh God, how we'd long for that day. This is what the Bible refers to as the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation. Paul mentions it in 1 Thessalonians 5, 8 through 11. Now we're all familiar, I think, with the three biblical virtues of faith, hope, and charity, or charity or love. We know we all need love. We know that we need faith. We need to believe and trust. But do we realize how important it is to have hope? I think one of the reasons that hope is often overlooked is because there's a sense that hope is simply wishful thinking. You know, I hope I win the lottery. Well, biblical hope is very different. Biblical hope is the certainty of what God has promised us. It is a guarantee of a promise of God who is faithful, and it is that promise of eternal life. And so Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 25, we heard this last week, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Then he goes on to write in Romans 12, 12, rejoice in hope. Rejoice in hope. Rejoice in the certainty that one day evil will be destroyed and Jesus will return and the kingdom of heaven will be established. Rejoice in that hope, that certainty. That's what he's saying. Be patient in tribulation. Wait until it's coming, or wait until Jesus comes. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. That's the formula. Now, next to the Lord's Prayer, I believe there is no greater prayer than the Serenity Prayer. And in listening to Gary last week, what a blessing it was to hear him make reference to this. Again, we've make many people aware of the first part of that prayer. God grant me the serenity to accept things I cannot change, the courage to change things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Very important prayer. So that again is saying we are eagerly waiting. That doesn't mean we don't do anything. We do as the Holy Spirit guides us. We still pray for the redemption of not only of our souls and our church and the nation. We pray and pray and pray. To accept things we cannot change, though, the courage to change what we can, and then the wisdom to know the difference, that wisdom that comes from God. And here is the other just joy of this wisdom. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace. What a blessed thing. Taking as he did the sinful world as it is, not as we would have it. As I said a couple weeks ago, it is what it is. It is what it is. We live in a very evil, influenced world because it is mainly an ungodly nation, an ungodly world. And so Satan is having great success. Reinhold Niebuhr, who wrote this, goes on to say, trusting that he, God, will make all things right if we surrender to his will, we follow his will, that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with him in the next, waiting for the redemption of our bodies and our souls. So I pray that we might make this a daily part of our meditation, this prayer. Pray it at least once a day. Pray it several times a day. Share it with others. Share it with others. Use it to encourage others, for there are many, many frustrated, angry, depressed people all around us. Many, and they don't know what to do because they have lost hope. They have no hope. They just, many cases, simply don't remember that in the end, Jesus wins. Some of these are Christians. They're believers. They believe, say, you believe in Jesus? Yes. Do you believe he died for your sins? Yes. Do you believe one day he's going to come again and he's going to defeat Satan and establish his kingdom on earth? And I think they would say, oh, yeah, I remember that. But we forget. We don't make it part of our daily living. It needs to be a constant reminder for us. That is the hope of salvation. That's why hope is so very important, along with faith and love. And so we are a hopeful people. We rejoice in our hope. So don't let the enemy or the world steal our joy. And again, I go back to a psalm written perhaps 3,000 years ago. Vindicate me, O God, defend my cause against an ungodly people. 3,000 years ago. And we see that today. Vindicate me from the deceitful and unjust man. Deliver me. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Back in that time, there was this problem with depression, despair. You look at the stuff going around you, you wonder, where is God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, there's that word again, for I shall again praise him, my salvation, my Savior, and my God. So again, don't let the enemy or the world or the evening news steal our joy. We are a joyful people because we are a hopeful people of the promises of God. So my brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God is upon us. We wait for that day when Satan will be defeated. And then we know the best is yet to come. For God really does love us more than we can imagine. Let us pray. Oh God, Heavenly Father, we look at the things around the world today and the evil, the deceit, the deceiving of the nations, the lies that are being told. Lord, we pray for those that you would lead them to salvation, that none would perish, for that is your desire and your will. But Lord, in the meantime, keep us steadfast in our faith, in our hope, and in our love as we await the day of your return, when Satan, in fact, is defeated, and all who follow him and do his work, and your kingdom is established on earth forever and ever. And this is our hope in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so it is in his name that we pray. Amen.